The following message is presented by Mooringsport Baptist Church in Mooringsport, Louisiana. For more information, go to the website www.mooringsportbaptistchurch.org. Now the message.
If you were with us last week, we started out talking about this idea of in-between. Like Miss Mandy was telling us during our children's corner this morning, there was a long time between when Jesus was told, we were told Jesus was going to be born, and he was actually born. And then there was actually not just a long time in between those two times, but there was a long time where you didn't hear anything from God. We looked last week at the idea how over 400 years there was this time where God didn't speak to the nation of Israel through a prophet, through a priest, or through a king, and it was called the 400 years of silence. During this time, God's people didn't hear anything from God directly. Now, that doesn't mean he wasn't actively involved. God was actively doing things. He was involved in their life because that's the kind of God we serve. But for 400 years, the people of God didn't hear anything from him, like directly. That's got to be a long time. That's a long time to wait. That's a long time to kind of be in this in-between time. We looked last week, if you were here with us, about a couple things. We looked at some things that God had told his people in the last book in the Old Testament, Malachi. These were kind of his final instructions, the last things he told his nation before this 400 years of silence. Some of the things he told them in Malachi chapter 3, verses 10, to trust him. That's the verse that says, test me in this and see if I won't open up the store gates of heaven. In other words, hey, if you're faithful in your tithe, if you're faithful in your gift, if you're faithful to what God is calling you to do and you trust him, you're going to get to see how faithful and true God is to who he is. And so we talked about how over the time in between these periods, God wanted his people to trust him. And God wants you and I to trust him in our in-between periods of life as well. Another thing he instructed them to do is to remember and listen to everything he said. We talked about how interesting it was that these people were only given oral traditions of written, that they had the written word of God that was on the Ten Commandments, but then somebody else had to read it and share with them that in that information, and how it was so important that they would commit it to their memory, everything that God said. These people were so serious, were so devout to their religion that they would commit much of what you and I call scripture to memory. And they would recite it to each other, and it would be something that they spoke in songs and prayers together in, because it was so important. He wanted them to remember everything that he had said. The other thing that he told them in Malachi to do is this. He wanted them to look for restoration. Over the nation of Israel's history, they had a long history with God where they would have these mountaintop experiences and then they would have these valley experiences. Y'all, anybody relate to that? Like you go through seasons of life and you feel really close to God and you feel like everything's the way it's supposed to be. And if you were actually to like reach out, you would be touching God's presence just because he's that close to you. He's that real. But then there are other times in your life where it's like, man, I couldn't find God in a square room with a flashlight. Like I can't find anything. I don't see him moving in my life. I don't see him doing anything. I look for him all over the place. I'm doing what I'm supposed to do, but I just can't seem to find God. I remember I started out in student ministry, and I remember one of the reasons I started out in student ministry is because of this. When I was in middle school and in high school, I had two times a year that I was really close to God. Can anybody guess what they were? Summer camp. What do you think the other one was? Christmas. Close. It was summer camp. Always go to summer camp. You know, you have that camp experience. If you've never been, they go and they would stick you in a room with a bunch of people who you know, like may or may not like. And you sing songs and you worship, but it's something so unique and special about it because all your attention, all your focus is dedicated to your relationship with God for that week. And that's awesome, man. Like, who doesn't come back from that excited? And the other time was actually, we our church did a winter conference. So we would go in the wintertime, and I went because we went snowboarding. That was why they got me to go. But we would go snowboarding, but then we would also have the same idea where over a course of a weekend, you were just like pouring into God's word and singing songs, and you were just surrounded by all your Christian friends, and everything was so good. And it was funny because what my life actually became in middle school and high school was this. Those would be my peak moments. when I would go to summer camp and I would try and get enough Jesus, I would try and get enough of God's direction to last me until December, to last me until January. And so what would happen is I'd go over here over the summer, and then by the time January would come around, I'd start kind of coming down here. And all of a sudden, I'd come back up here in January, and I was like, all right, I got 5-6 months until summer camp, and I'd kind of just try and make this last until summer camp came. And what my life became, my Christian life became, was this emotional roller coaster of highs and lows. And so it's interesting to me that what God's plan all along for the nation of Israel was restoration, and not this up and down moment where they're up down one moment and down the next, but this constant steadiness where they are God's people and He is their God. That's what He desired all the way back in the Old Testament. And that's what His desire was, to say, listen, you've fallen away. You've over and over again, time and time again, I've tried to bring you to this place where I'm your God and you're my people, but you keep falling away. And my goal for you is that I would restore you to be my people. And so God tells him in this in-between time to look for restoration, to look for the one who's going to come and offer you restoration. That's in Malachi chapter 4 verses 5 and 6. He actually tells him that there's going to be a prophet like Elijah that's going to come, and that he's going to be about restoring parents and children. And everything that Malachi says speaks to this idea of restoration. If you were here last week, we looked at this guy named Zechariah and Elizabeth. Zechariah and Elizabeth take place in Luke's gospel, and it's after the 400 years. Zechariah is one of the people who should really be looking for God's coming. Looking for the Messiah, looking for the restoration, looking for all those things. He was a priest that served in the temple. But we found that while Zechariah was supposed to be looking for all those things, he'd actually gotten caught up in some of the busyness and some of the in-between moments and kind of lost what he was supposed to be doing. We saw how it wasn't just enough to do what was right and still lack faith. Zechariah was serving in the temple. He was doing what God had called him to do, to serve day in and day out. And he was showing up for service, for temple worship, for those things. But when an angel comes to him and says, Zechariah, your prayers have been answered, he has no faith that God could actually do anything in his life. It's not just enough to do what's right and to lack that faith that God calls us to live by. The other thing that happens to Zechariah is this. It's not simply enough to want a response and not listen. We talked about how Zechariah had prayed for his child. He'd prayed that his wife would become pregnant. But when God actually comes and shows up, it's not the response that Zechariah wants to hear. He says, whoa, we're old. I wanted a kid back when we were young, when we could handle kids, and now we're old, and I don't really know that this is going to be a good thing, God. I talked about how a lot of times in our life, in this in-between times, we get to the point where we ask and we say we're desperate for God to do something, but when God actually responds, when God shows up and offers us something, a lot of us turn the opposite direction because the response isn't exactly what we want to hear. The last problem Zechariah has is this. It's not just enough to come and not be looking for what God's doing. And when you read, if you could look back with us from last week, and say again, it said that Zechariah was there. He was in the temple. He was where he was supposed to be. He was serving like he was supposed to serve. But when Zechariah didn't come immediately out of the temple, everybody wondered why he was taking so long in there. We talked about how in our lives it's funny because we actually say we want God to show up. We want God to do something. We want all these things. But we don't actually expect him to do anything. We come into church services and we have an eye on the clock, and I have an eye on my clock, and we watch how many songs we sing, and we watch how many long the prayer is, and we watch how long Children's Corner goes. And hey, listen, we've got to beat the Pentecostals to La Herradura today because they're going to get the good seats and all the Mexican food's going to be taken because there's only a limited number of Mexican food in the state of Louisiana, which is not true. But we think all these things, and if God were to actually show up in one of our worship services and do what he is capable of doing, I wonder what our response would be. See, the people in Zechariah's time at the birth of Jesus, they expected these things. They were waiting for these things. But when God actually showed up in the temple that day and talked to Zechariah through the angel Gabriel, they were all wondering why it took so long for Zechariah to be in there. They weren't expecting anything good to happen. And a lot of us, that's the same thing. We come to Christmas season, we come to church, we come to all these things, and we say we're expecting God to do something, but if God were to actually show up and do what only God can do, we'd be blown away and we wouldn't really want it to happen. So this morning, we're going to continue that story. For time's sake, again, I'm not going to read it, but it's there in your notes. It's in Luke. It's the birth account of John the Baptist specifically. Starting in verse number 22, I want you to see something. Zechariah couldn't speak. After Zechariah has his vision in the temple where the angel comes to him and tells him that he's going to be pregnant, or that his wife's going to be pregnant. Sorry, that would have been a big miracle. His wife's going to be pregnant. It says that he was unable to speak. But then verse 23, he's done with his priestly service. He goes home and his wife becomes pregnant. Now, men, well, we won't go that direction because I don't want to get you in trouble this morning. But if all of a sudden you could not communicate with your spouse, how difficult would life become? Yeah, pretty tough, right? So we used to be able to spell words at our house. Y'all, parents, you remember those days where you could spell words at your house and you could talk about things, and it was almost like this code you had where you could spell and the kids couldn't understand what you were spelling, and so you could have a conversation. Thanks, first grade. Can't do that anymore. Now Nora knows how to spell, and so we'll spell something, and she'll say, "Why are you guys talking about this?" Like, all right, we can't have that conversation now. We've got to wait until you go to bed. And it's so funny because when communication gets separated or gets difficult, man, that's a tough time for your relationship. Now, Zechariah comes home. He can't speak. He can't tell his wife about the angel, about the vision, about all the things that God's told him and how their son's going to be the one who's going to proclaim the way for the Messiah. Zechariah can't tell her any of that. She's missing some major details of the story, don't you think? Like, all of a sudden, she becomes pregnant. She has no clue what to expect or how this happens. Zechariah knows that this is a child that is from God, but he can't communicate that to his wife. But look at Elizabeth's response. Luke chapter 1, I think it's verse number 25. She says this, "The Lord has done this for me," she said. "In these days, he's shown me his favor. He has taken away my disgrace among the people." Even when you and I don't see it in the in-between and we don't have all the details, we have to look for what God's doing. See, she didn't have all the details. She didn't understand what God was doing. She didn't even have the part of the story where an angel came and visited her husband in the temple. But her first response, as soon as she finds out she's pregnant, is God is doing something miraculous. God's preparing me for something. I don't know what it is. She doesn't have all the details, but she's excited about what God is doing. How many of you like those days? The days where you don't have all the details. Wouldn't it be so much easier if everything in your life was mapped out? You know what I mean? Like you knew the exact amount of money you were going to have next year at this time. Wouldn't that be awesome? Like, you knew what your bank account was going to be. You knew how much gas prices were going to be next year at this time. That'd be a miracle. You knew all those different things. Listen, if you knew the day that you would die, how much different would you live your life? See, we get asked to be detailless in this world. We don't have all the details. We don't have all the information, but we have to trust and we have to look and we have to know that God is doing something even in this in-between time when we don't have all the details. What's also interesting to me about this is she sees that God is doing something, and what is God's work doing? He's restoring. That last phrase, she says, "He's taken away my disgrace." See, Elizabeth knew that even in this in-between time, whatever God was doing was going to be about restoring her, was going to be about restoring people. Elizabeth knew that in the in-between time, she may not have had all the details, but what she knew about God made her believe and trust that he was going to do something that was going to restore people. Now, why is that so remarkable? Why is that so amazing? It's so remarkable and it's so amazing because the only thing she had to go off is what she knew about God. Church, this morning, I wonder how much we actually know about God. Well, there was this church one time. No, no, no. Well, there was this Christian one time. No, no, no. How much do you know about God? How much do you know about the character of God that you could look and say, "Hey, listen, even though I don't have all the details about this, I trust the person who's made this promise. I trust what God is doing in my life. I may not, listen, I'm going to let you down at some point in time. True or not true? I'll let you down at some point in time. I've let her down at some point in time. This church, I love this church. You guys are remarkable folks. I absolutely love you guys. This church may let you down at some point in time. You know who will not? That's God. And the more we know about the character, the nature of who God is, the more faith and trust we're able to have and display in Him. But the problem for a lot of us is we don't know anything about God. We just know about Christians, or we just know about church, or we just know about this time where this thing happened. And that can make it to where I can't ever trust anyone ever again. Another thing that you can look at in this that is remarkable to me or is interesting to me, Zechariah's response when the angel comes and tells him is how, in verse number 18, he says this, how can I be sure that this is of God? Zechariah's response is, how can I be sure that this is of God? When the angel comes and tells Mary what God is going to do, that how through a virgin he's going to conceive the Son of God in her, her response is not, how can I know you're from God, but how can you do this? They're very subtle differences because it almost seems like the same question, isn't it? But Zechariah's response is interesting because Zechariah's response comes right after the angel quotes from Malachi what God has promised them, that this prophet who's going to come is going to be like Elijah. He's going to restore the people. That comes right after that. The angel quotes Malachi almost word for word as the scripture that Zechariah was supposed to know. And Zechariah's response is, how do I know this is actually from God? He's saying the same things God said. That's how you know. That's how you believe it. That's why you trust it. Because it's the repetition of these things over and over and over again in our life. Mary has the promise from Isaiah where God says that he's going to have a virgin give birth. Mary doesn't question whether or not this is from God because she recognizes enough that this is from God. If God is coming to her an angel and fulfilling prophecy, it's got to be from God. So her question is not, how do I know this is from God? But how can you do this? Her faith is still completely in him. Zechariah, of all people, should have known that this was God. An angel quoted Malachi, but Mary's response is based on what God can do and not what she can believe. It's not how can I trust that you're God. It's how can God show me how you can do this. It's her placing her faith in God to do what only God can do. The last thing that kind of stuck out to me about this is Mary's song. It's in Luke chapter 1, verses 46 through 55. Through this song, you have it there. Mary speaks some interesting words. She says, my soul rejoices in God, my Savior, for he's been mindful of me, of his humble servant. For now in all generations, they will call me blessed, for the mighty one has done great things in me, in his holy name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed great and mighty deeds with his arm. He scattered those who are proud in their innermost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised to our ancestors. When I look and I read Mary's song, it's interesting to me that salvation, care, miraculous signs, mercy, and love for everyone are what stand out. Now, just in case you're wondering, this is an in-between time. Mary, just like everyone else in the nation of Israel, hasn't heard from God in over 400 years. She's not skilled enough. She's not able enough. She's a woman. She can't even go into the temple and give a sacrifice. That was a man's job, not a woman's job. And so Mary is on the outside of the outside of the outside in an in-between moment. And look at the things that she knows about God. She knows that God is about salvation. She knows that God is about care. She knows that God is about miraculous signs and wonders and miracles. He's about mercy. He's about love for everyone. The song goes, Mary, did you know? And I don't know that Mary knew all the miracles that Jesus was going to do. I don't know that Mary knew how Jesus was going to die on the cross and how that death would take away his sins. I don't know that Mary knew that one day he wasn't going to stay in the grave, but he was going to get up. He was going to raise and he was going to offer forgiveness for sins for the entire world. I don't know if Mary knew that, but I know from this song that Mary sings right here, she knew way more than 90% of us do.
because she looked to God to do exactly what is in his character, his nature, and who he is at his core. She said, God, if you're going to do something in the world, it's going to be about salvation. It's going to be about restoration. It's going to be about bringing people back to you. God, if you're going to do something in the world, it's because you care about them and you have a vested interest in them. And you care about your people, but you care about humanity, your creation as well. God, listen, if you're going to do something, it's because you are great and mighty and powerful. And no amount of human limitations can stop the work that you want to do. She said, God, if you're going to do something, it's going to be something that's going to show mercy. Because God, we, none of us deserve to have a relationship with you. God, none of us even deserve to speak your name. And so you even allowing us to come into your presence is a sign of your mercy and your grace on our lives. God, if you're going to do something, it's because you love everyone. I don't know what Mary knew, but from that, she knew a lot more than we give her credit for. It's funny because as you look at these people who are in these in-between times, you see a guy named Zechariah who by all indications should have known, should have expected, should have seen exactly what God was doing. See, when you look at this story in the in-between time, Zechariah would have been the person who would have been sitting in a church pew just like you and I today. Zechariah would have been the person who would have been standing up here sharing with you from God's word what God says. But he's the one who misses everything that God's doing. It's the person on the outside, the person who doesn't have all the details, the person who never got the angel visit to confirm all these things. That's the person that during the in-between time trusts in God more than anybody else. So when you and I are in periods of in-between moments in our life, do we trust God like we should? We asked last week if anybody's ever been in an in-between moment. You've been in between jobs. You've been in between doctor's appointments. You've been in between relationships. You've been in between phases of life where you're either retired or you're not retired. And the truth is everyone's been in some moment in time in their life where they felt like they were in between things, right? I wonder how many of us actually trust God during those moments in the in-between. The other thing that's interesting when you look at this idea of trusting God is that Mary, in verse 38 and 45, there's this idea that because of her trust, because of her obedience, because of her faith, there's a blessing that comes with it. She had no copy of the scriptures to study at home, no reason or way to think that God would ever choose to work through her. But when she was told that God was working through her, she obediently moved forward and did everything to the angel that God asked her to do. And that obedience brought a blessing in her life. She got to birth the Son of God. She got to experience it. She got to know before anybody else what God was actually going to do. I wonder how many of us are missing blessings because we don't have the trust to obey what God's calling us to do. Instead, I think a lot of us just choose to show up and play the game. We choose to show up. We choose to come to church. We choose to sit in the pews. We choose to say we trust God. We choose to say our faith is in him. But in those in-between times, we don't actually respond in a way that says we're following God. We're trusting him. In those in-between times, we're constantly worried. We're constantly overrun with guilt or with shame or with worry or concern. Or we're trying to figure out a way of what we can do to fix our situation because maybe God won't. I wonder how many of us actually trust him like we say we do. Or how many of us come and we sit here and we say, God, do something in my life today. But we never actually expect anything to happen in our lives today. This morning, in this Christmas season, church, I pray that in the in-between times, we look for what God is doing. We get involved in whatever it is that God's doing. And we trust him. Again, I don't know every single one of you's circumstances. I don't know every one of you's story. But I know that there's some part of your life this morning, today, December 3rd, 2023, that's in between. You're in between something in your life. You're waiting. You're expecting this next season. You're hopeful for what it may bring, and you hope it brings something good, but you're in between. And you think, God can't use me until I get to this stage. God can't do anything. There's nothing for me until this happens. Maybe you're like we were talking about earlier. You're looking for God in everything you can think to find. You're praying, you're searching, you're seeking, but it just seems like the answers aren't there. And you feel at this moment distant from God, and you're kind of in between a peak and a valley. This morning, I want to encourage you to look around. See that God's doing something in your life. You may not understand it. You may not have all the details. It may not be what you expect it to be. But God is doing something around you. And he's wanting and he's inviting and he's pleading with you to get involved. And to trust him that he's going to see you through this in-between time. And because of your obedience, there's going to be a blessing on the other side. God, I thank you for today, Father. I thank you for these moments, these periods of our life that are in-between. God, there's not an individual here today who's not in between something. Lord, all of us are in between birth and death. But what we do with this period, this in-between time, is so vitally important. Because God, you're at work all around us. You're at work in our midst. You're at work in our church. You're at work in our community. Father, your desire is to be at work in our lives. So, Lord, this morning I pray that as we wait in between, Lord, that you would show us ways to be involved. God, that you would open our eyes, open our hearts, open our minds to see what you're doing. Father, I pray that you would give us boldness and faith to step into those moments. Lord, to be involved in what you're doing and to trust you for the hope that we are going to have in the future. God, I love you. I thank you for this time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
The preceding message was presented by Mooringsport Baptist Church in Mooringsport, Louisiana. For more information about a relationship with Jesus Christ or about the church, including contact information, please go to our website, www.mooringsportbaptistchurch.org. Thank you for listening, and may God bless you.